Well, the last few days I've been in Melbourne at something called the Anglican Future Conference. I went down on Wednesday night. I was meant to fly. I ended up missing my flight and getting the overnight bus. That was an experience. It wasn't actually as bad an experience as I thought it was going to be. This is my recommendation if you ever do it. Take a sleeping pill and get earplugs. The bus stopped, I think, 20 times, but I was only aware of three or four. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I was at this conference, flew back late last night. It was a real treat to be there, I have to say. A great spirit of encouragement and really refreshing for me personally. We thought about the Anglican Church across the world and some of the challenges that it faces. These are challenges that are not unique to the Anglican Church, but they're challenges nonetheless. Three main challenges, here in Australia at least, rising secularism and opposition to the church. Abuses within the church that have been highlighted again most recently through the Royal Commission. And then quarters of the church, both internationally and here in Australia, that are departing from biblical teaching. And yet, despite those challenges, we were reminded and encouraged that our situation is far from hopeless. We were called to be people of grace and truth in these uncertain, challenging times. People of grace and truth. And people who turn to God in the face of those challenges. Turn to God in confident trust. On the first night, we looked at that passage from 2 Chronicles 20. And we're not going to look at it in detail now, but it's a great story. As Jehoshaphat the king faces this vast army, we're told, these enemies who are approaching and they're close. They're about to kind of come over the hill toward Jerusalem. And his response is instructive, I think, for us. First, we're told he was alarmed, unsurprisingly. He was afraid. But what did he do in that fear? He went to inquire of the Lord. He called the people of Judah to devote themselves, to fast and to seek the Lord. And the people came from every town in Judah to seek him, to seek the Lord. They turned to prayer. And I love that final verse that we read in Jehoshaphat's prayer. He prays and his prayer is full of God's character, isn't it? He kind of says to God, "Are you not the God in the heavens, the God who rules over the kingdoms of the nations? Are you not the God who went before your people and drove out the inhabitants of the land? Are you not the God who promised to be faithful when your people called out to you in distress that you would hear and save?" And he says, "Look, there's this vast army, and we are powerless to face them." And he says those words, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What an encouragement. What a word in season it was to me. We don't know what to do. And what are we going to do in that situation when faced with whatever challenges, personally, as a family, as a church, as a community? Where do we turn? I don't know about you. My first response to challenge, sadly, is often to try and fix it myself. Try and sort it out, try and strategize. And it was a great reminder to be people who go first to the Lord. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our trust is in you. Adrian was just telling me before the service, he faces a significant challenge in his workplace. And I don't have answers for him, but what a great word. We don't know what to do. He was saying to me, I don't know what to do. Well, at least let's follow Jehoshaphat's example and turn our eyes to the Lord. Seek him. Seek help from him. Do you know that there are times in his... It's easy, you know, as we hear about decline in the church, whether it's Anglican church or more broadly, it's easy to think, you know, we live in the days of decline and you know, back in the day, things were all, you know, it was the golden age and everyone worshipped God. Do you know that's not true? And there are times in history when the situation... The church has been in far dire circumstances. I didn't really know this, but at the beginning of the 1700s in England, the country was just plagued by immorality. Children were kind of exposed and left abandoned on the streets. Gambling was rife, you know, violence and you know, any kind of true religion was very hard to find. J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop in the 1800s, looks back to that time and says, slightly comically, you know, that the ministers of the church in England were, you know, full of debauchery, living ungodly lives. Their preaching was so dull. The only kind of comfort was that they were usually preaching to empty pews, so no one was affected. Apparently, at the time, the king had to tell the archbishop to stop having debauch parties at Lambeth Palace. This was in the early 1700s. In the second half of that century, England experienced a number of revivals. John Wesley, George Whitfield were instrumental in awakening that country to the gospel. They preached in fields because they were not welcome in churches. And vast numbers of people came to the Lord. The church was revived. In Wales, there was a massive revival. And so as we look back through history, it's not that all was well and good and golden, and now it's just kind of decline. But it's always been this kind of cycle, this up and down. And maybe, you know, there were certainly ways in which we're experiencing some decline. But that's not kind of on an inevitable trajectory. And if we turn to our Lord, to our great God, then we are always... those who have hope. The conference that I went to was kind of on the back of an international conference of Anglicans, something called GAFCON, the Global Anglican Future Conference. And back in June, Anglicans from across the world had gathered together in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem were representatives from the majority of Anglicans around the world. Anglicans who want to hold true to the biblical roots that the Anglican Church has. They don't see themselves as a breakaway group, but really as the true Anglican Church, wanting to hold true, wanting to call those quarters of the church that have drifted away back to the gospel. And the theme of that international conference was proclaiming Christ faithfully to the nations. And apparently that time in Jerusalem was so rich as people from across the world came together. I wasn't there, but apparently wonderful. Closer to home, we heard from a lady called Justine Toe, who was involved in the For the Love of God movie, which I know some of you have seen. And she helped us to think about our context here in Australia, particularly in terms of the loss of social cohesion or social capital. A number of books have been written recently about the disconnectedness of Western society, particularly Australian society. We've got however many friends on social media, but in terms of real genuine relationships, we are poor, impoverished. And she talked about the role that the church can have to be good neighbors. Yeah, she used that. Neighbors was in Melbourne, wasn't it? Yeah. To be good neighbors, to be good friends to people, to kind of offer, she said we have an opportunity to model a radically different approach to the growing fear and suspicion that is promoted through populist politics. To bridge cultural barriers, to bridge ethnic barriers, to be people who are welcoming to all and good neighbors and good friends. Apparently, I found this hard to believe, but apparently 90% of Australians like the idea of having a church in their neighborhood. And Justine called on us to see that the church can be a powerful force for good because churches are full of good neighbors. She asked this question, which I thought was a good question for us to reflect on. How can we let our community know that we are good neighbors? How can we let our community know that we are good neighbors, that we're here for them? One of the highlights of the conference for me was hearing from a guy from the UK whose name was Frog. We didn't get to hear how that was his name, but he had pastored a church in a place called Peckham in South London, which is where I grew up. And in fact, I had a chat with him, and he actually, the vicarage of the church was on the road that I grew up on. He only lived there after I moved out and got married. But it was great to hear about the ministry that he'd had in Peckham. It's one of the roughest areas of the UK. Gang violence, drugs, horrendous things going on. And yet in the midst of that, they'd seen incredible works of God as young people particularly came to the Lord. Frog encouraged us to have two types of seeing, to see things as they really are, and then to see things as they could be. And encouraged us to use our imagination to imagine what could be. We started with those verses from Ephesians 3. God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. Well, what are we imagining? He said we kind of bring those things together, you know, things as they are, things as they could be. Bring them together in prayer as we pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. On earth, in this mess, may your kingdom come. May the heavenly realities of your kingdom be real, be a reality here on earth. He asked this question, which I thought was great. If all our prayers for Croydon or Adelaide were answered, what would it look like? If all our prayers for Croydon or Adelaide were answered by God, and we've been reminded he's able to do it more than we ask, what would that look like? I don't know about you, I find that question a real challenge because I'm not asking very much. What are you asking God to do? Maybe it's not Croydon, maybe it's your street, your neighborhood. What are you asking God to do? You know, how extensive is your imagination of what it could look like for the kingdom of God to break into this place? How are you imagining the kingdom? Often we're not asking very much at all, are we? And we have little, if any, imagination. If our plans as a church or as individuals, if they're plans that can be achieved, you know, without God, they're probably not kingdom plans. You know, if our vision is so small that, well, we don't really need God to achieve that, we're probably not praying kingdom prayers. As I said at the start, we're going to spend more time today in prayer, and we're going to use the Lord's Prayer as a model for our prayers. A few weeks ago, when we were thinking about formative prayer, we said Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. And it's a prayer that we can pray as he gave it, just pray through, but it's also a prayer that kind of gives us a model or a structure that we can use to expand on. Gives us the principles and priorities to guide our praying. So I thought we might just pray it through, just read it through together. So why don't we just pray through the Lord's Prayer together as it is on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.